Good morning. It's good to be with you again. This morning we come to the end of this book of Joshua. If you've been with us over the last couple of months as we've delved into this book, I hope you've come to appreciate it. It's a terrific book about no falling words. The words of God that stand. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. It's a story of God's faithfulness. When he promises, he delivers. And in Joshua 24, we come to the last words of Joshua. Joshua's old. He's about to die. He knows he's on his last legs. And so he gathers Israel together. And when it's your last words, it's not a time for trivial issues. It's not a time for dad jokes. It's a time for serious words. There are some people whose last words have been at the lighter end of the spectrum. Ned Kelly, such is life, before they hang him. Actor Edward Cowan said, dying is tough, but it's not half as tough as doing comedy. Well, Joshua won't do those sort of things. This is his last opportunity. It's more like Braveheart. It's more like Independence Day, those great speeches that we've heard, at least in the movies, but this one was real. He gathers them at Shechem, and that's not just a random choice. It's not the place that public transport's easy to get to. Shechem was the place where God had appeared to Abraham right back 600 years before and promised to give him this land. It said to Abraham, I'll give this land to your offspring. 600 years later, God has done it. It feels like a party moment. But Joshua has a more serious agenda. What does he say as he gathers all these people together to give what he knows will be his last words? Well, verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That's interesting, isn't it? When he gathers the people together for his last words, what he wants them to hear is God's words, not his words. Sure, he could have reminisced a little bit. You know, the times we sat around the campfire and told stories, he could have thanked all his friends and family. He could have given a bit of a friendly advice and ridden all his hobby horses, but no, he's got something much more important to say. He wants to say what God says, because that's much more useful to them. I take that's true here too, isn't it? Your pastors could get up and tell you all sorts of stories and interesting things that have happened to them and share their testimonies about all sorts of things, but in the end, what God wants you to hear is God's words, not their words, the words of Scripture. Brought alive. So Joshua brings them the words of God. And God rehearses for Israel 600 years of history from Abraham. Verses 2 to 4 talks about how Abraham was an idol worshipper on the other side of the river, but I took him. Abraham didn't choose me, I chose him, and I began to give him many descendants. And then God recounts the Exodus. I brought my people out of Egypt. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. It was no covert mission, scared that we'd get found out, sneaking away in the middle of the night. No, in front of the whole world, I delivered you with great power. And then he gave them the land, this land of Palestine. I destroyed all your enemies. Even their opposition, I turned to blessing. Look around you now. The farms you enjoy, the cities you live in, the olive groves whose fruit you eat from, I delivered it all to you. What God wanted them to know was what he had done for them. Not some new novel ideas, not some new unknown plan, but the sheer grace and generosity, the power in action by which he'd called them and made them his people and delivered on his promises. And what does God say to us? 3,000 years later, he tells us what he's done. He sent his son, his very own son, to live in this world as one of us, to die, to rise again, full of God's grace and power. You've heard that before, have you? You bored with it, are you? Please don't be bored. There's nothing to be bored about. It is so brilliant. There's so much to explore and understand and take to heart. Much more than we've already grasped, but what God wants to say to us again and again and again is what he has done. Because what he's done is almost too good to believe. It beggars belief how good God has been, how powerful God has been. But how will you respond to what God has done? Verse 14, Joshua tells the people how to respond. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." See, what God has done ought to be enough to win their allegiance and our allegiance, their trust and our trust. So Joshua says to the people, "Choose this day who you will serve. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Trust him. Choose him." He says, today is the day to make a choice. It's decision time. And the choice you're making is the biggest decision of your life. But hold on a minute. Who's Joshua talking to? Is he talking to the Palestinians, the people of Canaan who've never heard of Yahweh before? No. Is he talking to nominal people who've sort of grown up in the church, but they know it, but they've never committed themselves? No, no. He's speaking to Israel. Israel who chose to follow him across the Jordan River to be part of the taking of the land with God at the lead. They've been following him and serving him all their life. Why is Joshua saying today's the day to make a decision? Well, because life is like that, isn't it? The decision to serve the Lord is not a decision you just make once and that's it. No, it's a decision you need to make again and again and again. It's like many decisions in life. If you were married, you made a decision, maybe last year, maybe many years ago. But I presume you realise it's the decision you've got to keep making, don't you? Because there are mornings you wake up and you look at the person in the bed next to you and you think, did I really marry them? And then when you have a little bit of a fight and there's a bit of tension, you've actually got to make a decision. Am I committed to this marriage? Will I love this person, come hell or high water, or won't I? I work with uni students, and uni students face the same thing. They made a decision, they enrolled at university to go and study, but when the assignment is due tomorrow, they've got to make that decision again. Will I be a student, or will I just give up and go and do something else? Well, so it is with the Lord God. You may have made a decision many years ago, but that decision is real today. And Joshua addresses the people of Israel and says, choose this day whom you will serve. And he makes it clear that serving Yahweh is an exclusive choice. Verse 14, the second half of it, throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And you think, hold on a minute, they've still got those gods? Didn't they throw them away ages ago? Well, they should have, but like many of us, it's one of these cases, I think, of just in case, a little bit of backup insurance. I mean, we're not really sure Yahweh will deliver. We're not really sure that we can trust him completely and utterly, so we'll keep the other gods in our back pocket, just in case. And Joshua says, no, you can't do that. You've got to decide. How many gods do you think there are? If Yahweh created the heavens and the earth, then there aren't any other gods, are there? Sure, there's some that people make up, like they believe in fairies. And some things are part of the creation, things that God has made, like cows, but they're not gods. You've got to decide. Again, that's a bit like marriage, isn't it? Before you're married, you can play the field a little bit, can't you? Keep your options open. But when you get married, you choose one exclusive person to share your life with. And once you've made that decision, you stick with it. You don't keep your options open. And so it is with Yahweh. It's exclusive, but it's also logical. Verse 15, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. See what he's saying? Look around. What are your options? If you don't want to serve Yahweh and serve Yahweh alone, well, there's the gods that your forefathers, Abraham and others, served beyond the river. Now remember, they threw them away 600 years ago. God called them away from that, and they saw the reality of Yahweh, the real God, and they left them behind. That'd be a real good choice, wouldn't it, to choose them? But what about the gods of the Amorites? No, the gods of the people in whose land you now live. The gods they trusted to protect themselves from you. That'd be a real good choice too, wouldn't it? Very smart to choose those gods. No, it is only logical to serve the living and true God. So who will you serve? Who will you give your loyalty to? Who will you trust to provide for you and protect you? In our world, it's not so much gods, idols, those sort of things. It's things like corporations, a company, a multinational, that we think if we can just get the job with them or keep the job with them, they will provide all that we need. They'll give me the security and fulfillment and protection. I will serve them. I'll sell my soul to them, hoping that they'll deliver. For some of us, it's even a government. Pretty silly thing to do in the year of election, isn't it? But we hope the government will be the thing that gives us everything we need in life. Or will it be you? Serve yourself. Live for yourself. Trust yourself. You can do it. Whose promises will you trust if not God's? Lotto? Superannuation? Toyota? Any other choice is illogical, isn't it? It's stupid. But since when has logic dictated on matters of such importance? Well, Joshua says, who will you serve? And Israel responds in a heartwarming way, don't they? Verse 16, the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us our entire journey and among all the nations through which we travelled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Great words, aren't they? I presume some of us are itching to stand and echo them in our own words. Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord God himself who demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he raised Christ to life again to give us real hope of real life for eternity. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Is that what you want to say? With heart, with enthusiasm. But Joshua is a little more cautious. They say that. And what does Joshua say? He says, verse 19, you're not able to serve the Lord. It's amongst the most surprising verses in the Bible, isn't it? They say, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua says, you can't. Hasn't he just urged them to serve the Lord? Hasn't he just shown them that's the only logical choice in front of them? Imagine sharing something of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us with one of your friends, and at the end of it they say, I want to do it. I want to become a Christian. How'd you feel? I'd be on top of the world. I pray that happens for me every day, and it happens so irregularly. I can't imagine saying, sorry, you can't do it. It's impossible to think that I would respond in that way, but that's what Joshua does. Why? Well, listen to what he says. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. See what he's saying? He's saying this decision is not a light one. This is not one you can just take and then leave behind again. Don't be so confident that you can deliver and follow through. Don't play games with God about something so serious. It's easy to say, but you've got to really mean it if you're going to say it. The wedding service that I grew up with had these words in it. Marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly, lightly, wantonly, to satisfy carnal lusts and appetites like brute beasts, but reverently, discreetly, advisedly, soberly, in the fear of God. Interesting words, isn't it? What it's saying is, you come here to get married today, you take this seriously. Well, that's what Joshua's saying. You come before the Lord and say, we will serve you. No games, you've got to mean it. But more than that, I think it indicates that what God has done for Israel is not enough to deal with human sin. It isn't enough. They've experienced the incredible power and grace of God. They've gone from being nobodies in slavery to owning this land as their own land, as God's people. But even that, thinks Joshua, is not enough to deal with the heart problem. And the rest of the Old Testament, that is borne out. Joshua was right to be cautious. Even in this chapter, verse 31, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. At one level, they're great words, aren't they? They served the Lord faithfully during Joshua's lifetime and the elders who outlived him. But there's an ominous note to it too, isn't it? It's like saying, my children behave themselves for 6 hours. Like what happened after the 6 hours? Well, Israel were not faithful. And the rest of the story of the Old Testament shows us why we needed Jesus to come, why we needed God to go further and give us his Spirit, to take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, a heart soft and responsive to God. Joshua is saying, if you choose to serve Yahweh, do it with your eyes open. Take it seriously. And that involves taking action. So he says in verse 21, they respond by saying, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, well, you're witnesses. You've chosen, yes, you're witnesses. And then 23, now then, says Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that were among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. He pushes them there and then on the spot to take action. Don't just get carried away with the emotion of the moment, says Joshua. Don't get carried away with the sway of peer pressure. If you're serious, do something now. Throw away the other gods, get them out and ditch them, dump them. The ones hidden in your saddlebags, the ones in your cupboards. Burn your bridges. A pig and a hen were walking along the road discussing what they could do to help the poor. Suddenly the hen said, I got a great idea. Let's give them bacon and eggs for breakfast every day. And the pig said, oh no you don't. For you that's only a contribution. For me, it's total commitment. And that's Joshua's point. There's no chicken's way out of doing this. You've got to go the whole hog with God. There's no room for compromise. You can't have a foot on the pier and a foot on the boat just watching them drift apart. Of course, they will drift apart. What needs to change in your life? If you will serve the Lord, what are those competing allegiances that are afoot in the other camp? For us, it's usually not actual idols, things we have on our walls, we bow down to you, although for some of us, maybe it is. It's often good things that we treat as God things, the things that we still cling to give us security, that we still trust for our life and all we need. Probably the two most common ones in Australia, I think, are wealth and family. We hope, we desperately hope, that our money, our superannuation, our houses can buy us security, can give us life. We put our hope in things instead of the living and true God. Or our family. They say that blood is thicker than water. And many of us even are unwilling to follow Jesus, to serve him, because our family may disapprove. Joshua says to Israel, take action, throw away those gods. I don't think that means throwing our family away necessarily, but it does mean resolving to be loyal to God first, to the true and living God. And like a marriage celebrant, Joshua formalizes the arrangement in verses 25 and 26. It's like the marriage where they go off and sign the paperwork, sign the registry and the certificate. Well, here God makes a covenant with his people Israel. It's an amazing thing, you know, that a God would make a covenant with mere humans. It's unknown in the ancient world for a God to commit themselves like that to a people. Kings would conquer lands and they'd impose their rule, or maybe they'd have treaties with each other, but for a God to commit themselves in how they would respond, how they would act towards a people is unknown. But this God does it. He commits himself. And we see the fulfillment of that commitment in Jesus. When he talks about the blood of the covenant, his blood shed for you and for me, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Well, what about you? What about me? choose this day whom you will serve. Maybe you've never faced that choice before. You might be completely unaware that that is a choice to be made. You've just been drifting through life, presuming that's the way you live life, like an amoeba just drifting on the oceans. Well, today, Sunday the 26th of May 2013, who will you serve? Look at your options, why don't you? You could serve yourself. You could pretend that life is yours, that you're capable of saving yourself from everything that might come your way, including death and hell. That'd be a real smart choice, wouldn't it? Just look at yourself, will you? Look at your own body. Can you save yourself from death? No way. You can't do that, can you? That's not a very logical choice. Or you could give your loyalty to BHP or McDonald's. Or will you serve the living and true God, the God who made you, the God who sustains you, the God who showers you with all the good that's come in your life and who died for you, paying your life sentence to win your forgiveness forever, who rose again as victor over everything that you fear, death and evil and Satan? That's your choice. Which one will you serve? Maybe you don't know enough yet. We'll find out more. Of course, you still have to make the decision. Some of us here, I suspect, do know the reality of God. But so far, we've just allowed that to pass by. Can I ask what's stopping you? Why would you not make that choice? Why will you not echo in your own heart those words of Joshua? I will serve the Lord. He is my God. But lots of us, I suspect, here this morning have already made that decision. We made it months ago, years ago, even decades ago. Could I say to you that we too need to make a decision today? We too face a choice. I was at a wedding about 3 weeks ago, and this guy walked up to me and said, "You're Tim Thorburn, aren't you?" I didn't recognise him. And he told me his name. He'd been the president of the UWA Christian Union 30 years ago. I hadn't seen him for about 25 years. And he told me a bit of his story of what had happened since then. He'd been lecturing in agriculture. He's now a farmer in Morowa. And it emerged as we chatted that about 10 years ago, he'd been involved in a church where there'd been some tension in the church. The church had split. He got hurt in the crossfire. And as I listened to him tell the story, I sensed that something wasn't good. And I said to him, "I hope you haven't thrown the baby out with the bathwater." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Are you still trusting Jesus?" And he said, "Well, no, not really. But I got saved when I was a teenager, so it's all okay." And at that point, my heart sank into my boots. Because trusting Jesus when you're a teenager is not what you're doing today, necessarily, is it? And it wasn't what he's doing today. See, he had this idea of Christianity that's sort of decisionism. If I made a decision back then, it's my decision that saves me. It's not your decision that saves you. It's Jesus who saves you. It's always only ever Jesus who saves you. So the question is not, what did you do 30 years ago? The question is, are you trusting Jesus today? Are you serving him today? Joshua doesn't believe in that decisionism. He gathers his friends, his family, the whole nation together, and his last words to them are, "Who will you serve?" You may have made that decision many years ago. Good, terrific. Let's make it again today. This day, the 26th of May 2013, I will serve the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, please help us not to be deceived by our own past decisions or by thinking it's easy and we can play games with you. Father, give us the heart by your Spirit to serve you and you alone. Amen.